Turn there with me if you would. And we'll read a rather lengthy chapter tonight, but beginning in verse 1, "Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are named Israel, and who came forth from the loins of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord and invoke the God of Israel, but not in truth, nor in righteousness. For they call themselves after the holy city and lean on God, on the God of Israel, the Lord of hosts is his name. I declare former things long ago, and they went forth from my mouth, and I proclaimed them. Suddenly I acted, and they came to pass, because I know that you are obstinate, and your neck is an iron sinew, and your forehead bronze. Therefore I declared them to you long ago. Before they took place, I proclaimed them to you, so that you would not say, 'My idol has done them, and my graven image and my molten image have commanded them.' You have heard. Look at all of this. And you will not, declare it? I proclaim to you new things from this time, even hidden things which you have not known. They are created now and not long ago, and before today you have not heard them, so that you will say, 'Behold, I knew them.' You have not heard, you have not known. Even from long ago your ear has not been opened, because I knew that you would deal very treacherously, and you have been called a rebel from birth. For the sake of my name I delayed my wrath, and for my praise I restrained it for you in order not to cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own name's sake, for my own sake, I will act. For how can my name be profaned, and my glory I will not give to another? Listen to me, O Jacob, even Israel, whom I called. I am he, I am the first, I am also the last. Surely my hand founded the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I called them, they stand together. Assemble all of you and listen. Who among them has declared these things? The Lord loves him, and he will carry out his good pleasure on Babylon. His arm will be against the Chaldeans. I, even I, have spoken. Indeed, I have called him, and I have brought him, and he will make his ways successful. Come near to me, listen to this. From the first I have not spoken in secret. From the time it took place I was there, and now the Lord God has sent me in his spirit. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, O Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way you should go. If only you had paid attention to my commandments, then your well-being would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your descendants would have been like the sand and your offspring like its grains. Their name would never have been cut off or destroyed from my presence. Go forth from Babylon. Flee from the Chaldeans. Declare with the sound of joyful shouting and proclaim this and send it out to the ends of the earth. Say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. They did not thirst when he led them through the deserts. He made water flow out of the rock for them, and he split the rock, and water gushed forth. There is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord." Let's pray. Father, again tonight, we're thankful for this time of worship, and we give you praise, Lord, in the middle of this week, realizing that for us as Christians, every day is the Sabbath. Every day is the day of the Lord, and Jesus is our rest. He is our Sabbath. As God worked and created and rested, we enter that rest. But we also think of the new covenant, Christ's work, the new creation, the recreation. And he has ascended and now rests, and we enter his rest. Father, thank you for salvation that is complete. Thank you for the word of God. We pray tonight that you would teach us, and you would teach us specifically an important lesson tonight. We pray for the one who preaches. His sins are many. We've not come to hear him, don't need him. We pray that we would not be challenged but changed, not just confronted but conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Theme of Isaiah is trust in God. And as we've been saying all along, that trust has different applications in the book of Isaiah. The first part of Isaiah, verse 39 chapters, deal with trusting God amidst great threat. Israel does not trust God. They fall under the judgment of God. Now we're in the second half of Isaiah chapter 40 through the end of Isaiah chapter 66. And they are in captivity with the Babylons. God is going to rise up a deliverer that will anticipate or be a picture of Christ, the perfect deliverer. And he will lead them out of bondage, and they're to trust God now for deliverance. And we've been saying that all along. In the second half of Isaiah, and I'll probably leave this because I think you got it by now, I suggest to you that the last part of Isaiah, chapter 40 through 66, the last 26 chapters of Isaiah, consists of three groups of nine chapters. And they're pretty identifiable because each of them deals with the idea of peace. Tonight, we come to the end of the first subsection. And we see that marked with the words, what, at the end of verse, at the end of chapter 48, verse 22, what does it say? There is no peace for the wicked. And that marks the end of the first section. No peace for the wicked. The next section, chapter 57, verse 21, will end with the very same line. Now, having said that, I want to remind you the theme of these three subsections of nine. We're completing the first one. And this first one I titled The Second Exodus, and I'm assuming everybody understands what I mean by that. The first Exodus took place from Egypt under the leadership of Moses, and now God raised up this leader that would set his people free from captivity, bring them to the promised land. The same thing is taking place, this time not from Egypt, but from Babylon. And you'll see, even in our chapter, you'll see references to this. Remember verse 21 we just read at, look at it, where God's talking about leading his people out of Babylon, but he ends this whole section with a very definite Moses-Egyptian Exodus reference, where it talks about making the water flow from the rock. You remember that? And Moses God was to strike the rock. But Moses struck the rock, got in big trouble for striking the rock. And, of course, there's all sorts of Christological implications in that because God was to strike the rock. The rock represented who? Jesus. God was to strike his son, not a man, and he was only to be struck once, one and only. Moses, multiple strikes. God was unearthed because the application, the picture, the type of the son was altered by Moses' unbelief. And so here at the end of the section of nine chapters on the second Exodus, we have another very direct reference to the first Exodus and so forth. As we look at this last chapter on the second Exodus, God is in this chapter exposing his people. He's turning the lights on to his people. And in particular, he's exposing their hypocrisy and their unbelief, the stubbornness of their heart, and their refusal to trust him. The refusal to trust him is what has brought them into this predicament. And even in the exposing of their sin, God is always in that appealing, is he not? It's not that he's just pointing the finger. He's pointing the finger so that they might be appropriate response to what God is showing them about themselves. Everybody got that? And so sometimes God does that in our personal lives. We call that being convicted. And it's not just being exposed, but God is wanting to appeal to us. And when we sense conviction, the right response is what? Repentance and change. And so even in this exposure, God is appealing to them, appealing for them to change. And so as God exposes them and God appeals to them, I just want you to see that he does so with a broken heart. God isn't rejoicing in their predicament. He's grieved at all that they have been subject to by him because of their hardness of heart. He grieves over Judah's current situation. He is deeply saddened by their unbelief and the consequences that their unbelief have brought them into. And I want you to draw your attention in our chapter to verse 18 and listen to this. And do you not hear pathos? What does it say? If you had what? Paid attention. If you had only listened. If you had only listened. Your well-being would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves, and your descendants would have been like the sand, and your offspring like its grains, and your name would have never been cut off. You wouldn't be where you are today if you had only listened. Now, I've said that to my kids when they've got in trouble. I have. And I'm sure somebody has said it to me along the way. I wish you would have what? Listened. If you had only paid attention, if you had only listened. Now, obviously, you get the gist. God is going to deliver them. God's going to bring them up. But this chapter, really fittingly, is really about listening to God. This whole section on which concludes the second Exodus is about listening to God. It's your lack of listening that has brought you where you are, and it will be your lack of listening that will bring you back here again. Your lack of listening is the issue, and this whole section is about listening to God. In fact, you'll look at it throughout this section. For instance, verse 12, look there. How does verse 12 begin? Listen to me, O Jacob, even Israel. Listen. Verse 14, assemble all of you, and God says what? Listen. Verse 16, come near to me. Listen to this. Judah's problem, they have not listened to God. And it reminds me of Jesus. What did Jesus say over and over and over again? He said this, he who has an ear, let him what? Hear. Constant is this refrain, even on the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember, Jesus' flesh is pulled back. He's revealed in all of his infinite glory. There's Moses, there's Elijah. Peter wants to start a building project, right? All that's taking place. Then God chimes in, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. Listen. The problem? Why would God say that? Why would God need to say that? Because he knew they were not listening to him. They were not listening. Here was the word of God made flesh, and they weren't listening. They never got it. They didn't get it until after the resurrection. Even at the end, at the cross, they never got it. They never listened. Are you so slow to hear Jesus say, are you so stubborn in heart? Don't you hear what I'm saying to you? Listen. We might say this, and I think this is the point of Isaiah 48, that the entire Babylonian exile and captivity, 70 years of suffering, was nothing more than a lesson on listening. And that's the point. God was disciplining his people because they had not listened, and God was disciplining his people towards listening. Hearing God, listening to God, this was Judah's greatest need, and I would suggest it's my greatest need, and it's your greatest need as well. I want to talk about listening for a minute and to God for a second. So I'm going to ask you, I'm going to mark Isaiah 48. We're going to turn right back there in a second. But look with me, if you would, into the New Testament, and I just want to take you to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and following. The writer of Hebrews says this, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions, and in many ways, in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made this world, or the world. Here is God. Now, the whole point of the book of Hebrews is the supremacy of Christ. And point by point, the book of Hebrews will take us through all the various Old Testament entities and show us that each of those entities, those Old Testament entities, Christ is the greater fulfillment of them all. Everybody track with me? So the first entity to be Christ to be compared to is the revelation of God. And what we would say is that Christ is God's greatest revelation. If God spoke in the past, God supremely shouted in the person and work of Christ. The word of God had come, not just through men, but in a man. Not just from heaven, but heaven to earth. And so here is Here is the issue of the God who speaks. The God who speaks. And of course, the great danger, let's make the application. If God's people didn't listen to him in the past, the danger was they won't listen to him in the present. And I would ask you, Israel, by and large, have they listened? They have not. The same deafness that fell on Judah prior to their captivity has fallen on the people of God in the advent of Christ. They didn't listen. They didn't listen to anything God said. And by the way, the book of Hebrews, this resounding theme occurs over and over and over again. For instance, in chapter 3, just listen to these. You can flip if you want to, but chapter 3, verse 12, Hebrews says, "Take care, brethren, that there not be any of you that fall away from the living God." And the implication is because you will stop listening to him. The idea is apostasy from God, falling away from God, walking away from God because of your refusal to listen. Chapter 5, verse 11, the writer of Hebrews accuses his audience, these believers, of having, listen to this, become dull of hearing. Dull of hearing. Chapter 5, verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, and yet you still are in need of someone to teach you the elementary principles and the oracles of God. The idea is, you know what? Their listening was superficial. They weren't progressing. They weren't growing. They weren't maturing. They weren't moving anywhere. They were just hearing. And, you know, here we are years later, and you're still wanting just pablum. You're not listening. You're not receiving. You're not processing. You're not believing. You're not. Or he says to them, you're still in need of milk when you should be in need of what? Solid food. You're not listening. Or Hebrews 6:1, let us leave the elementary principles and teachings of Christ and let us press on towards maturity. Listen. Or I think, how about this one? Even in the New Testament church, what does this verse appear for, and for what reason that you've heard, I'm sure, at some points in your Christian life? Hebrews 10:25, that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as has become the habit of some of you. In other words, they weren't even going to church. They weren't going to hear the word preached. They were, I don't need that. It's not important. They weren't even placing themselves in an environment where they could hear. They could hear. And so I would suggest to you that the audience of the book of Hebrews and the audience of the book of Isaiah really had the same problem, and it's really a danger for all of us. Listen, even in preparing the sermon, you know what I do for a living? I handle God speaking. And I have to ask myself, am I hearing him speak to me? And the reason that they didn't listen to God when he spoke to Israel through Christ is they hadn't listened to him before Christ. It was their pattern. And so looking again at Hebrews 1 is about the God who speaks. And Isaiah 48 is also about the God who speaks. Both are about listening. And before we turn back to Isaiah, I just want to show you in verse 1 and 2 a comparison that the writer of Hebrews is making. He talks about, on one hand, times past, and on the other hand, these last days. Everybody see that? You also have to our forefathers on one hand, and on the other hand, to us. On one hand, you have through the prophets, but on the other hand, by his son. On one hand, you have various ways, and by implication, now through one way, Christ. I believe that Jesus Christ is the absolute cessation of all that God has to say. When John dotted the book of Revelation, God ceased to speak. He is the Word of God, and the Bible is complete and perfect and sufficient in all of that. In fact, we were with some lady today trying to share with her, and she told us how she ended up living here, and she said, I had this vision and this blank sheet and big bold letters. God told me where I was to move, and I'd never been there, never heard of it, so I packed up and moved there. Really? I mean, I'm not trying to disparage you, but I just don't believe it happens like that or works like that. If God is still speaking, then you know what we should be doing? We should be in the back of our Bible where you have those blank pages like this, we should be writing it all down. Yes? Because the Word of God is eternal. The flowers fade, the grass withers, but the Word of God abides. The God who speaks. And think about this comparison. In the Old Testament, God spoke, and Hebrews is telling us how God spoke. And you'll notice two words at the end of verse 1. You see this where it says, God spoke in many ways, or excuse me, let me see. God spoke in many portions, N-A-S, and in many ways. Those are actually just two words. Many ways is one word. Many portions is one word. Many ways is another word. Those two words that are translated as many portions and many ways, those two Greek words only appear in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. That's it. Nowhere else in the entire Bible. And the first word is polymeros, many times, and the other is polytropos, which literally means in many pieces. Many times, many pieces. Now think about the God who speaks. Does God speak? He does. He has spoken. And I mean, I just sat down and thought about all the ways the Old Testament tells us that God has spoken. The scripture tells us that God spoke across the whole of human history. And really, the Old Testament is a story of God speaking, and there is what we call the 400-year window of silence between the end of the Old Testament and the coming of Christ, where, again, God begins to speak through his Son and angels and everything else, John and all of that. The Bible tells us that God spoke through creation. Doesn't it tell us that the heavens do what? They declare the glory of God. God spoke to men, God spoke to women, God spoke to kings, shepherds, priests, slaves, farmers. God spoke through prophets. For instance, we're studying one of them tonight, aren't we? God spoke through dreams, God spoke through visions, God spoke by inspiring men to write his word, and therefore God spoke through things like historical books and poetic books and psalms and laws and oracles and covenants and prophecies, all this God speaking. You even have God speaking on tablets of stone, or God speaking through Balaam's ass, or you got God speaking, by the way, with handwriting on the wall, right? That goes all the way back to Isaiah. God announces to the Chaldeans and the Babylonians that their kingdom is ending, and he does so by what? Writing it on the wall. God spoke by sending angels, and on it goes. And the writer of Hebrews simply says, God spoke in various ways, or in many portions, and in many ways. You can turn back to Isaiah 48. So, again, I want you to think for a minute just about the divine strategy or the divine placement of this last chapter on the second Exodus dealing with listening to God. Because what's the next section about? Do you remember? The next section is about the suffering servant. And what he has to say about the suffering servant must be heard and listened to and responded to. So notice, if you will, Isaiah 48 actually tells us how God has spoken. One of the ways that God spoke is by giving his people prophecies. And not only did he give his people prophecies, you know what even that's even more powerful is he gave them prophecies in advance before and then fulfilled them before their very eyes in a generation. In other words, people heard that God had said he was going to do something and lived a life bearing witness to God fulfilling that prophecy. And that's amazing. That's amazing. Now look at verse 1 through 3. Hear this. Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are named Israel and who came forth from the loins of Judah, who swear by the name of the Lord and invoke the God of Israel, but not in truth nor in righteousness. What is that? That is hypocrisy, right? I mean, there's all this spiritual fanfare, all this acclaim, and yet they're not listening to the God. They're not listening to the God whose name they use, whose name they invoke, whose temple they worship in. They're not listening. They're not listening. You get that, right? Called by God, invoke the name of God, worship in the temple of God in verse 2, for they call themselves after the holy city. They lean on God. They do all of this. And yet, the problem is, they don't listen. All the accolades of being the people of God, and yet they're not listening to God. And that's an important lesson for me and all of us. The Lord of hosts is his name. And notice how God spoke to them. I declared the former things long ago, and they went forth from my mouth, and I proclaimed them. And suddenly I acted, and they came to pass. So we have before our eyes as students of Scripture. As a church, we've been through the first 39 chapters of Isaiah, and what is God doing all the way through that? God is saying through Isaiah to his people, you better trust me, you better trust me. If you don't trust me, this is going to happen. If you don't trust me, this is going to happen, right? Over and over and over and over and over. And guess what? It happened. It happened. And so here is God speaking to them. Notice verse 6. You have heard. Look at all of this. Look what's happened. You heard me say it. Now look. Will you not declare it? In other words, will you not give me credit that exactly what I said I was going to do, I've done? He says, you better, because listen, I want to proclaim new things to you from this time, even things that you don't know. In other words, just think where we are in history. What's coming next is the promise of Christ, some of the most messianic, specific, Christological promises that God ever gives anywhere in the Old Testament. He says, I'm going to tell you some things that are going to blow your mind. But my fear is, you're not going to listen. I have more to say. I'm not done speaking. Verse 14, assemble all of you and listen. And he's saying, and he's comparing, again, like we've seen many, many times, one of the motifs through all of this, or one of the ideas is God being compared to all the false gods and the false idols of the world. Assemble you and listen to me. And the question is asked, who among them? Who among who? Who among Babylonian gods, Assyrian gods, Egyptian gods, your idols, all of that? Who among them has declared these things? What's the answer? No. You know what idols are? They're mute. They say nothing. And then the Lord says that he loves him. The Lord loves him. That's his people. And he will carry out his good pleasure on Babylon. And with his arm, he will be against the Chaldeans. Babylon are the Chaldeans, and the Chaldeans are Babylon. I have spoken. There's the God who speaks. Indeed, I have called him, and I have brought him, and I will make his way successful. So again, just for a minute, just before we leave this idea, again, the problem, verse 8, you have not heard, and you have not owned. Even from long ago, your ear has not been open. You get that? Not listening to God isn't just a present problem with Judah, but it has been their historical pattern. Because I knew that you would deal treacherously, and you have been called a rebel from birth. Can I suggest something that this verse is saying? First of all, the scriptures teach us, that the New Testament teaches us, Jesus teaches us, that there are levels of indignation eternally. There are different levels of hell, so to speak. And those different levels of hell really aren't pointed towards, like the Catholic Church would suggest, certain kinds of sin, venial sins and corporal sins, all that. But rather, the level of punishment has to do with the amount of truth and light one is exposed to and rejects. Woe unto you, Bethsaida and Chorazin, for if the miracles that had been done in you had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, Sodom and Gomorrah would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. And Jesus says this, it will be worse for you in the day of judgment than for them. So, you know, we all love, I think we all love the idea that we go to a Bible teaching church and we're committed to the scriptures and we hear and hear and hear. But I would suggest to you, starting with me, that the more I hear, the more responsible I am. And what this verse, again, allow me to read it, verse 8. If you have not heard, you have not known, even from long ago, your ear has not been open, not listening. It's become their pattern, because I knew you would deal treacherously, and you have been called a rebel from birth. And the idea is that a deaf ear isn't just an isolated kind of spiritual reality. A deaf ear to God, ultimately, I think this verse is telling us, is a symptom of something greater. You'll notice in the verse it uses the word treacherously. The Hebrew is bagad, and it means deceitfully or pretentiously or fraudulently. And the idea is here are these people, remember in the first verses, who are naming God and calling on God and depending upon God and identifying with God and all this spiritual commotion. Yet God says to them, you know what you are? You deal treacherously with me. You're pretentious about your relationship to me. You're fraudulent about your relationship. You're deceitful. In other words, what would we call that? A hypocrite. They're pretending to be God's people, and yet they're not God's people because they don't listen to him. They don't listen to him. You know what I've discovered that in my pastoral experience is that there are people who profess to be Christians who, for whatever reason, will not let God speak to certain areas in their life. They don't want to hear what God has to say. And I can tell you in counseling, you know what I do? All I do is shed biblical truth on a situation, and basically I'm good for one or two appointments and I'm done. Once I've quoted all the verses I know to quote to you and shown you and kind of helped you see your situation in light of truth, then I just don't have anything else to offer or say. I really don't. I mean, I don't know how to, I can't change you. But you know, I've experienced this so many times where you're showing light into a particular situation that's not right, and they just don't care to hear what God, even though they claim to be a Christian, they don't care to hear what God has to say about that area of their life. That's compartmentalized, and I don't really care what God says. And that's a danger. And that was Judah. We'll listen to you about this, we'll listen about the feast, we'll listen about this, but when it comes to our national security or our, I don't want to hear. The other word I draw your attention to is the word rebel. And the Hebrew is pasad, and it means to revolt. You know what a rebel is. It means to revolt or someone who is in rebellion. And so here we see that their deaf ear wasn't just isolated. Actually, their unwillingness to listen to God was rebellion. And rebellion, what's rebellion have to do with? Starts with an A. No, well, yeah, that'd be good. A rebellion has to do with authority. Who is in authority? You'll notice, I mean, you've been a rebel from what? What's it say? From birth. You know what I picture? I picture a spoiled, rotten little kid. Don't you? I've told a story sometime. It's been a few Christmases ago, but I was in a line at Walmart, and there was this mom who's trying to check out, this poor flabbergasted mom with this little 3-year-old, 4-year-old sitting in the cart, and he's grabbing candy from, you know, the kind of compulsory aisle. You know, he's just throwing, she's trying to put it away. Stop, stop, stop. And he's just doing it. It's a mess, and she's just going crazy. It's like, I got down. I watched this for a while, and you know what was going to happen? I was never going to get checked out. This is just going on and on and on and on. And then she's bent over picking stuff. I said to this little guy, I said, your mother said, stop. He stopped, and she checked out. But that's what it reminds me of. That's what it reminds me of. They just refused to listen. They would not listen to God. From birth, you've been a rebellious child. If you've ever read James Dobson's book, The Strong-Willed Child, he does a whole section on listening. On listening. So anyway, I think we can see that. And so a deaf ear is a symptom, and that's what's being said here. And the danger, of course, is they won't listen. And think about the importance of the placement of this message on listening at the end of the second Exodus section, because we're walking into the suffering servant section. And if they didn't hear in terms of their predicament, what happens if they don't hear concerning their Messiah? One final point, and then we'll take some prayer requests. Just how Isaiah 48 ends. Notice, if you will, verse 18. Let's pick it up there. I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way you should go. So in other words, if we listen to God, guess what? He'll lead us in the way we should go. How does he lead us? He leads us by his word. Not circumstantially, not dreams, not visions. He leads us. Verse 18, if you had only paid attention to my commandments, again, your well-being like the river, your righteousness like your descendants, like the sand, your offspring, like grains, and your name would not have been cut off from my presence. And then beginning in verse 20, God speaks again. And the assumption is that they've learned their lesson and they're going to listen. Verse 20, go forth from Babylon, flee from the Chaldeans, and do what? What's the next word? Declare. Guess what? If we don't listen to God, we have nothing to declare for God. Is that true? Our message comes from listening to him. Our message is born out of a healthy spiritual ear for God's word. Go forth from Babylon. Flee. Listen. God's telling them, you're going to be set free. Go. Did they listen? Fortunately, they did. Flee. Did they listen? Fortunately, they did. But not only are they to listen to God and flee and go, but they're to listen to God and declare the message that God has spoken to them and that they've listened to. And notice what it says. Declare with a sound of joyful shouting. Proclaim this. There it is. Send it out to all the earth. To all the earth. Say. The Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. And they did not thirst when he led them through the deserts, and he made water to flow out of the rock for them, and he split the rock, and waters gushed out. And then here it is again. There is no peace for the wicked, says the Lord. So the whole section I find intriguing to be an amazing and very important, poignant thing to be said about listening to God's word. I'm done. Any thoughts or questions? Do you think there is a danger of hearing but not hearing? Of hearing and not responding, of hearing and not obeying? There is a danger. We just become numb to it, especially church people. At the heart of all sin is not listening. I'll tell you something. I've preached messages at all kinds of graduations and stuff, commencements over the years. I'm going to tell you, the hardest group of people to preach to, that I've ever preached to, are kids in Christian schools. They have chapel every day. They have Bible class every day. They got Christian parents dragging church every Wednesday, every night. They hear and they hear and they hear. And you know what? I'm not conclusively saying this, but my sense is that they've heard so much that they've stopped hearing. I think it's a danger. And I think it can be true for all of us. And, isn't it amazing? You would think that Judah, now in exile, exactly as God had promised, would say, you know what? I'm going to spend the rest of my life listening carefully to what God says, trusting him, right? And yet what we're going to find is they don't. And they get all the way back. God does exactly what he declared he would do, and he does it, and they get all the way back. And you know what? They stop listening again. And that's really the pattern, isn't it? All through the Old Testament, up and down. Yeah, we'll listen. We'll not listen. So it's a graphic warning for us all. And again, to set in the context, New Testament, the writer of Hebrews has this sort of characteristic at his heart. And do you know what his great concern is? The great concern of the writer of Hebrews is not only to spell out Christ as the supreme one over all things, but he's also very, very, very concerned about people not making it. Professing Christians not entering the rest of God, not finishing, those who have heard and yet have turned away end up trampling anew under the Son of God. Remember all those verses that are like stark warnings about apostasy and pretending to be and turning away, and eternity comes and you're not counted among the redeemed. And that's his concern. And of course, I've told you this before and I'll stop wandering, but really, it's interesting. When Tom died, he asked me to teach, I'm trying to find Martha back there, teach the book of Hebrews. I taught Hebrews, and after I got done with Hebrews, I just went through the end of the New Testament. And what you discover is from Hebrews all the way to the book of Revelation, John's epistles, Peter's epistles, Jude, all of that, You know what? They have one common theme, and that is their concern for apostasy. Because by that time, the novelty of Christianity is over, all that's written on, and what's happening is, and Rome's rising up, and Caesar worship, and Christians are being fed to lions and lit on fire, and people are apostatizing all over the place, and you see this shared concern from all these various New Testament writers with finishing, keeping the faith, continue listening, continue obeying. You just see it, and it's the book of Revelation. Remember when we studied it? How to live as a Christian in an anti-Christian world and not give in. That's the whole point of Revelation. So I'm done. Anybody? Thoughts? Questions? Okay. Prayer requests tonight?